Leslie, do you know the name of yours?
Sweet.
Sweet. Rachel?
I did, but I forgot.
It's easy to forget. My name's Matthew. That's my full name. Any other Matthews in the room? One over there. Wonderful. Matthew means gift of God. That's a special meaning of a name, isn't it? I like being God's gift. And that sounds really kind of like, yeah, full of myself. But I was called Matthew because literally I was a gift from God. That's how my parents saw me. I was born just a little bit later than my brothers and sisters, and kind of 11 to 14 years later. So you could say I was either an accident or a gift from God. And I think they chose to believe that I was a gift from God. And that's what my dad says. Anyway, but names are special. We called Caleb for a reason. And we called Caleb because Caleb in the Bible was a man after, with a different spirit. I nearly said a man after God's own heart. That was David, wasn't it? But Caleb was a man with a different spirit. Olivia means peace. And also Jonas means peace because it comes from the same word as Olivia. But you give someone a name because you want them to identify with its meaning. We give names because we like the sound of them, but because we want there to be an identification with the meaning of the name. And names are really important in the Bible. In Exodus 3, you might want to turn there because we're gonna read from Exodus 3 a little bit. But in Exodus 3, God appears to Moses, if you remember, through the burning bush. And it was a bush that was burning that didn't go out. And that's why Moses walked over to it, because he thought, that's strange. If a bush is burning, it should go black and smoky. But it didn't. It just kept on burning. And God appeared to Moses through the bush that was burning. And God wanted to tell Moses that he wanted to release the Israelites from the oppression of the Egyptians. And so he said this, Exodus 3, 13, verse 13 to 15. Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? Then what shall I tell them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. And God also said to Moses, say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name you shall call me from generation to generation. And when I read that verse of scripture, I was taken back to our church weekend away. There's many people here who weren't at our recent church weekend away in Ledbury, but it was September or October, and it was a fabulous time. And the guy that was speaking at the church weekend talked about this. His name was Paul, and which means short, I think, doesn't it? He's a little bit short. But often God reveals himself to us in different seasons for different reasons. God reveals himself to us in different seasons for different reasons. Psalm 9, I love this. It says, those who know your name trust in you. For you, Lord, have never forsaken those who seek you. See, God reveals himself to us in different seasons for different reasons, so that we can know him and develop a deeper trust in him. And I wonder this morning, how is God revealing himself to you today? How is God revealing himself to you today? In Exodus 3, God revealed himself to the Israelites as I am, meaning he's before all things. And in him, all things hold together. And all things were created by him. And all things were created for him. Later in Exodus 15, God reveals himself as the Lord who heals. And then to the Israelites, he reveals himself to the Lord who provides. And then to Gideon, the God of peace. Is it time for you to receive fresh revelation from God this morning? I wonder. How do you know God right now? How would you describe your relationship with God right now? Is it time for you to receive fresh revelation of God? Because the way that God reveals himself to you will determine how you understand your circumstances and how you approach the difficulties in your life and how you think about the dreams for your future and the resolutions for the year ahead. It's all well and good having plans for the future, isn't it? It's all well and good setting goals for yourself, but God needs to reveal himself to you in a fresh way to help you understand his plan for your life. I wonder if anyone has a goal for 2020. Anybody here, do you have a goal for 2020? Anything that you want to do, to achieve, to see happen? Anybody? Oh, Ben.
Get on my bike.
Get on your bike. Have you got one? Yes. How about you? I saw you raise your hand.
Finish my novel.
Finish your novel. Reading it or writing it?
Writing it.
Oh, wow. That's amazing. Anybody else got any goals for 2020, the start of a new decade? Anybody? Oh. Nobody's brave enough. Oh, did you have your hand up? Yeah.
I want to learn how to use a computer with confidence.
That's a good goal. To learn how to use the computer with confidence. I might join you on that one. We often set goals, don't we? We often set targets to achieve things across a year, or maybe even somebody once said to me, actually it was Pete, he says often people can underestimate what they can achieve in 10 and overestimate what they can achieve in 1 year, that is. And maybe we've got to kind of set some goals for the next 10 years. It is a new decade after all, and I'm just not even willing to think how old I will be in 10 years time. Because time flies, doesn't it? The Apostle Paul in Scripture, in the New Testament, he talks about lots of things that he wants to achieve throughout his life. But there's one thing in particular. Let me read you this from Philippians chapter 3. Paul says this: though I myself have reasons for such confidence, if someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. And he kind of lists all of his all of the things that he's achieved in his life. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for righteousness, based on the law, absolutely faultless. Paul was a Hebrew of Hebrews, as he says. He was like the best Jew that you could find. He was top drawer and probably very proud of himself for that. But there was one thing. After he came into a relationship with Jesus, there was one thing that he wanted more than anything else. He says, but whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ. Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. He says, I want to know Christ. I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and the participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all of this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind, I press on, I strain forward toward what is ahead. I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. In a nutshell, what Paul is saying there, I just want to know Jesus. There's everything in this world that we can attain to, all the information at our fingertips, and all I want to do is fall in love with Jesus. It's the one thing that I want more than anything else. And if this was Paul's resolution, surely it should be ours as well. Surely that should be the one thing, the main goal, the top priority for our lives is to know Christ. In fact, Paul goes on to say that all of us then, he says, who are mature should take such a view of things. Join together in following my example, he says. Brothers and sisters, just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. I just love it when I meet people who are just completely and utterly sold out for Jesus. They're the kind of people that stir me to faith, that encourage me to live more like Christ. And I just want to hang out with those people. I wonder if you've got any people in your life like that, who you know that if you spend time with them, you're going to end up being more like Jesus, because that's who they are. But we're just going to spend a few moments thinking this morning, actually, practically, what does it look like to know Christ? In John chapter 8, Jesus is in a dialogue with the Jewish leaders. And he's making claims about himself, and they don't like it. They don't like what they're hearing. And basically, it gets to the point where they just think, this is just ridiculous. This guy can't be normal. He must be demon-possessed. And that's their conclusion. And they say this. Jesus went on to talk about, after they'd said this, he went on to talk about how he had seen Abraham. And you can kind of understand how, after hearing that, they think, this guy's just nuts. He's off the wall. And they say to him, you're not even 50 years old yet, and you say that you've seen Abraham? You're crazy. And then Jesus said this, and I love it. And it goes back to that verse in Exodus 3 that we started with. He says, very truly I tell you, before Abraham was born, I am. Very truly I tell you, before Abraham was born, I am. Jesus actually gave himself the name of God. I am who I am. It's amazing. How? Why? Well, because this, Colossians 1 says, the Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, in Jesus, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on the earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Jesus is God. Jesus is God. Muslims believe that Jesus was a prophet, but neither the Son of God or God. Many people today believe that Jesus was a good man, a moral teacher, but not God. We believe that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. And if you want to know God, then you need to get to know Jesus. So three things quickly I want to say this morning, and they're drawn out of seven wonderful sayings that Jesus, through the Gospel of John, where Jesus reveals himself as I am. And you may have heard, studied this before, you may have heard someone preach about it before. There's seven things that Jesus says. I'm only going to talk about three, otherwise we'll be here till tea time. These are what Jesus says in John chapter 6. I am the bread of life. In John chapter 8, I am the light of the world. In chapter 10, I am the gate for the sheep. Also in chapter 10, I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection of the and the life in John 11. I am the way, the truth, and the life in John 14. And in John chapter 15, Jesus says, I am the true vine. Seven wonderful sayings of Jesus. But if you, this year, this decade, want to get to know Christ better, let me encourage you to do these three things, okay? Firstly, follow Jesus. That's the first thing. It's difficult, isn't it, in today's information era, to just follow one thing. We're following a million different things all at the same time. We're saturated with choice, aren't we? Millions of things a minute are thrust into our consciousness, especially, I guess, if you're into social media and technology and the World Wide Web. Everything is there right at the end of your fingertips. And so we find it difficult to concentrate. It's usually a good thing, isn't it, when you can get the answer to a question just by speaking it into your phone. Hey, Siri. No. I tried to do what Dave did the other day. Remember? Hey, Siri. See? Oh. Hey, Siri.
I'm listening.
Okay. And you ask a question and tell us a joke. No. Oh, right. I could do that one. Shall I try that one? Hey, Siri. Hey, Siri.
Go ahead.
Who is the King of Kings?
King of Kings was a ruling title employed primarily by monarchs based in the Middle East. Want to hear more?
Go on then.
Though most commonly associated with Iran, especially the Achaemenid and Sasanian empires, the title was originally introduced during the Middle Assyrian Empire by...
Okay. Oh, that's woken Pordy up. All right, Siri, you can stop now. We've got everything at our fingertips, but actually all it does is make it harder to focus on one thing at a time. Someone said this, his name was Herbert Simon, he's a professor in economics. He said, information consumes the attention of its recipients. We can all relate to that. But a wealth of information creates poverty of attention. Shall I say that again? Information consumes the attention of its recipients, and a wealth of information creates a poverty of attention. We're all following so many things, whether it's on the news, on Facebook, through the net curtains. We get distracted, don't we, and consumed with information. And our attention is ambushed. But Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And If you're here this morning and you've never made a decision to follow Jesus, make it the first thing you do this next year. Make that the very first thing you do, because it would be the best decision that you've ever made in your life. I'm going to come back to that in a few moments. But just think about it whilst I'm talking for the rest of this time. If you are a follower of Jesus, make the decision today to make knowing Jesus the biggest and the greatest goal of your life this year. Maybe you feel completely and utterly disconnected, like a million miles away from him this morning. We can all relate to how you feel. Honestly, we can all relate. But make that your first goal, your first priority this year, to get to know Jesus better. We can get so distracted by the streams of information flooding our heads and our hearts that we lose sight of Jesus. Fix your eyes on Jesus today, right now. In fact, let's just close our eyes for a few moments. And let's just fix our eyes, the eyes of our heart, on Jesus this morning. He's the author and he's the perfecter of our faith. Notice, he is the author and he is the perfecter. It's because of his power, it's because of his grace, it is because of his faithfulness. Not yours. So if you feel a million miles away from him, simply draw close to him right now. Ask the Lord to forgive you of your distant wanderings and draw real close to Heavenly Father this morning. The next thing I want to say just follows on from that, really simply. Once you're following Jesus, we need to learn to listen to Jesus. Jesus is the good shepherd. His sheep follow him because they know his voice. And here in John chapter 10, Jesus compares himself as the good shepherd with a hired hand. A hired hand is someone who's paid to look after the sheep. They don't actually care for them a jot. And he says the sheep will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. And as I was thinking through this, I thought, you know, we can compare the good shepherd and the hired hand with a life of religion and a life of relationship. Does that make sense? We can compare the good shepherd and a hired hand with religion and with relationship. We can easily get caught up in religion. Easily. The way that we've always done things. The way that we think things should be. According to our own kind of belief system or traditions. And we can totally and completely miss the voice of Jesus. It's about relationship. We need to become so intimately acquainted. I love that word, intimacy. If you break it down, into me, see. We've got to allow God to see into me. That's what a relationship with Jesus is all about. You've got to open your heart and you've got to let him in to see everything there is about you. A New Testament scholar, N.T. Wright, he says this. The Jesus I have discovered through historical research is certainly not the reflection of my own face. I wish I looked more like him, but I'm still struggling a lot with that. Nor is he the Jesus I expected or wanted to find when I began this work nearly 20 years ago. Studying Jesus has been the occasion for huge upheavals in my personal life, my spirituality, my theology, and my psyche. The good news is that this has been a healing, though deeply challenging and often wounding, process. Someone else once said, God made man in his own image, and man being a gentleman returned the favour. In other words, we spend much of our time trying to make God like us rather than us becoming like God. And I love that Dallas Willard quote that I've talked about often, where he says, discipleship is the process of becoming who Jesus would be if he were you. Listen to Jesus. Stop trying to make Jesus listen to you. That's how we kind of lead our prayer lives, isn't it? God, listen to me. Do what I want you to do. Make this right. Do that. Do this. And all we have to do is sit and listen. And even in the uncomfortable circumstances of life where we don't feel like it's going our way, Jesus is right there with us, walking us through every moment and every step along the way. And the third thing, stay with Jesus. That's my point. Follow Jesus, listen to Jesus, and stay with Jesus. If you want to create doing power in your life, you've got to develop some staying power. If you want to see things change in your life through 2020, through this next decade, if you want to get moving, if you want to kind of see things change and your life improve, then you've got to develop some staying power. Sometimes we're so focused on the doing, we forget the being. And we get all pumped up, don't we? And energized. And I'm going to make changes in my life. I'm going to get on that bike. I'm going to ride 10,000 miles a week. I'm going to do this. And we forget that actually to do anything, we've got to stay with Jesus. And Jesus says in John chapter 15, I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Zilcho. You might think that you're doing stuff, that you're getting on with life, that you're making great strides. But actually, it all comes down to nothing. It's a vain pursuit of happiness and satisfaction if you're not in Jesus. Just very quickly, and then we're going to share communion together, and Trevor's going to lead us through that. Joseph was someone who developed staying power. I haven't got time this morning to kind of read through the story of Joseph, but maybe this afternoon or tomorrow or before you go back to work, just take some time and dive into Genesis chapters 37, I think is where the story starts, and 38, 39, right through to the end of chapters 40s. It's the life of Joseph. And it's an incredible story. And often I've read that story and we, Joe and I have read that together, and we can relate our own lives to Joseph's life, because often there are times when life just doesn't seem fair, does it? Who can relate to that? Life just isn't fair, is it? Well, it's not. And it makes me laugh when people say life isn't fair. It's like, have you not realised that yet? Life isn't fair. Nobody's life is fair. Sometimes we look at other people, we compare our lives with theirs, and we think the grass is way greener on their, in their life than in mine. But actually, one day, if not already, their life, they'll experience unfairness. They'll experience the challenges of life. Why me? Why us? Why like this? Why this way? And I do understand, because we can all understand to a degree the challenges that sometimes we have to walk through, and they're like the darkest, the hardest times in our lives. But Joseph's life was no different. He went through some stuff, didn't he? He really did go through some stuff. He was Jacob's 11th son and his favourite son. And his brothers were jealous of him. So they ended up what? Selling him into slavery. And he was there for years. And he got picked up by an Egyptian officer who put Joseph in charge of his household, actually. And the Lord blessed Potiphar's household for Joseph's sake. It was Joseph, because the Lord was with him and he was faithful to his God. Joseph succeeded in everything that he did. But because I love the way that scripture puts it, something like, Joseph was a very handsome man and very well built. I'm joking. Potiphar's wife lusted after him, and she tried to seduce him, but she failed. And eventually Joseph was wrongly imprisoned because of something that he didn't do. And yet again, he was there for years. Years and years. And whilst he was in prison, he interpreted two dreams. You remember the dream of the cup bearer and the baker? And those dreams came true. And Joseph said to the cup bearer, remember me to Pharaoh when the dream comes true and you're released out of prison. And the cupbearer forgot all about Joseph, and he didn't remember him to Pharaoh. And for two more years, Joseph was imprisoned. And then eventually, Pharaoh had a dream. And the cupbearer remembered the dream he had, and that Joseph interpreted it, and it came true. And he said, you need to see Joseph. And so Joseph was summoned, and Pharaoh explained his dream, and Joseph interpreted the dream, and it all came true. And then Pharaoh made Joseph, he made him in charge, he put him in charge of the whole of the land of Egypt, and he became the second most important person in the land. It's an amazing story. But the thing about it, and the thing that really we need to focus on here, is that Joseph could have quite easily reacted to the misfortune and the mistreatment in his life. He could have easily fell foul to the resentment and to the anger that he no doubt will have felt because of what happened to him. But he decided in those moments to stay faithful to God. And the Lord rewarded him for his faithfulness by blessing everything Joseph put his hand to. And it's almost like faithfulness is a dirty word in society today, isn't it? But we need to do something about that. We need to choose to be faithful in every situation that we're faced with. Because God doesn't put you into those situations. It's life. Life's not fair. But God turns everything around for good for those that love him. And in Genesis 50, at the end of Joseph's life, Joseph is talking to his brothers, the ones who, in the first instance, sold him into slavery. And you can tell as you read through the story, there's absolutely no bitterness or resentment in Joseph's heart. And you kind of think, how are you even there, Joseph? And he turns to his brothers and he says this: "Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." And I want to encourage you this morning, just take a moment, because no doubt there will be things in your heart, the forefront of your thinking, and you're like, why this? Why am I going through that? Why me? Why my parents? Why my children? Why my best friend? Somehow we need to find it within ourselves to rest in the faithfulness of God and be assured that he's in control, that he is faithful, that he'll never forsake you, that he'll never let you down. Paul said this to Timothy: "This is a trustworthy saying. If we die with him, we will also live with him. If we endure hardship, we will reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us. If we are unfaithful, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny who he is." Let me pray. Lord, I thank you for this new day. I thank you for this. We're on the edge of a new year, a new decade. And for those of us who've been around long enough, it kind of scares us to think what could be ahead. We don't know what the next 10, 20, 30 years hold. There will be good times, and no doubt there'll be challenging times. But we place our trust in you, our faithful God, the one who holds everything in his hands, the one who has God's sustaining power, the one who knows the beginning from the end, the author and the perfecter of our faith. We trust in you, and we place our trust in you. Lord, help us in the coming weeks to follow Jesus. Help us to listen to Jesus, and help us to stay faithful to Jesus. We know that we can't do it in our own strength. We need the power of the Holy Spirit to help us, to lead us, to guide us.